Go ahead and have a seat. Thank you, guys. Let's pray while we're doing that. Right here in this room is a collection of your children, only held back by their fears. That's it. The only thing that keeps us from reaching our redemptive potential is the very thing Jesus confronted on the oceans of Sea of Galilee, on the waters of the Sea of Galilee, when he said, "Peter, walk toward me." The very issue on the surface of those waters was the same issue that each of us in this room will face on a daily basis. Do I hide my light under a bushel because I'm afraid? It's a really hard thing for us to admit, Father. I think especially for men, it's hard to admit that the reason that we don't put ourselves out there, we're afraid. We're afraid of what people might think. We're afraid we'll get criticized. We're afraid we'll get rejected. We're afraid we'll get ostracized. And as we launch this another initiative, 2017 version of how we see ourselves collectively and individually, I pray that that song echoes deep into our souls, that you call us out beyond our comfort zones. I thank you, speaking for myself, that 35 years ago, you reached this lost college student. And before I knew what was going on, you put me into play, and I thank you for that. Because I wouldn't have done it if I had to do it over again. But if I had to do it over again, I would absolutely do it. Because this faithful, not fearful life is where life is found. And so as we do this now, we pray in Jesus' name that you would lead us in this way tonight. And everybody who agreed with us said, hoorah. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Hoorah. That's right. Amen. There we go. Play battalions. That's what we are starting tonight. I'm very excited about this. I was raised in a military family, so I see the church as an army called to love one another. I don't see it as a country club. I don't see it as a club of any kind. I see it as an army out to defend those who need defended, as those who are out to help the weak, to reach to the lost. And if you're here tonight and you want to sit in your brown chair to the rest of your days, I'm sorry, you're in the wrong place, okay? You are in the wrong place, because we're going to make it very clear during this series what Jesus is about in laying claim over your life. And we're going to talk about that coming up. We're going to take up offering right now. So thank you for all of you who are being so generous in making this place go, because it allows many who are here that are just aren't there yet. I mean, you're covering them, and so we thank you for that. We have a new initiative we're starting this weekend. Listen carefully to me. And by the way, real quick, this Tuesday, you don't want to miss Provoke. This Tuesday at 7 o'clock, that's our gathering monthly for business people, men and women who are in the marketplace. And I'm so excited that we have Nancy Beach, who for years was a teaching pastor at Willow Creek Community Church, probably the most influential church in America when all is said and done. And Nancy's going to be with us. Very excited to talk to Nancy, as she's going to share her experience as a woman in leadership. And Willow Creek was a mentor church to us and led the way for us to make the decision in 1993 that we were breaking away from our Christian church tradition when it came to women serving. That we were going to be a church where people serve based on their gifts, not their gender. So in the church I was raised in, women could not even pass these bags right now. Any of you raised in a church like that? Where service was based on gender, not giftedness. And so in many ways, she has impacted you, whether you realize it or not. So come Tuesday, 7 o'clock, we're going to be listening to Nancy Beach. Tonight is launch of what we're calling the Day One 1.8 Initiative. Some of you know this. In 2015, we committed collectively $7.4 million to build the chapel and renovate the existing facility to reach more people, especially in those critical moments of birth, marriage, you know, weddings and death. And we're coming toward the end of this now, gang. We're coming to the end of day one, and we have 1.8 million yet to collect. Now, in the last few months, as many of you know, we've been asking folks who say, you know, we've had some adversity, and we're not going to be able to reach our commitment, to let us know. No shame involved. I mean, we literally have a story of a guy who had a triple bypass surgery. Okay, friends, you're off the hook, okay? But financially, it really set the family back. And so, unless you've had a triple bypass surgery, there's all kinds of things come up. I told you that this happened to Sherry and I one time with a building campaign we were in. This is our seventh one. And it happens. It happens. And so, about $230,000 have been expressed to us that are not going to be made. So the 1.8 campaign, the day one 1.8 campaign, is for us. Maybe you're new. Maybe you weren't able to make a commitment in 2015. Maybe God has just really blessed you, and we want you to be a part of that $230,000. And so if you'll go out the doors tonight on the wall of the chapel, so as you would go into the chapel, are cards at different levels of denominations. I think from $5, $10, I think the highest is up to $10,000. You take one of those cards and you say, hey, I'm going to be a part of this, because all of those cards equal $230,000. And so if the commitments come through and we're able to make up that gap of folks who are not able to do it, then we're going to have a party hardy marty moment when we get to that building in a number of months debt free. Isn't that great? I mean, that will be awesome. So I want you to do that tonight. I'm going to remind you as you go out the doors, because I would have had them plastered on the doors, right there to just face you as you go out, because you may get lost on your way across the atrium. Just grab one of those, pray about it if you have to. And there's direction on what you do and how you can and be a part of, you know, blessing someone who wasn't able to stay in the game. So let's take a look right now at this video.
Day one is almost complete. We've come this far thanks to the commitments of the Southbrook community. However, we still have a short amount to go to the end of the year. If you would like to be a part of the completion of day one, register at southbrook.org/day1. Give a one-time gift, a reoccurring gift, or join our Day One 1.8 initiative and fulfill the commitment of another donor.
Transition from that to a really personal vision cast, okay? So bear with me on this. And I'm actually going to read it, because I just think it's important that we see what's the why behind all this. You know, because buildings are temporary, right? Someday, that building, this building, will be raised. And there will be some park built here or some newfangled, you know, malls will be back in vogue then, and, you know, build a mall or something. You know, what's it about when we talk about this kind of thing? Well, let me just cast this vision into your life, because I'm a big believer in the wisdom of life is found by living it backwards, by living it looking from eternity backwards. If you want to be wise, you live backwards. Picture this. We're in the chapel, and the room is full. It's packed. So is the atrium. And so is the reception room as people are watching on video screens. Because there are too many people for everyone to fit into the chapel itself. It is quiet, but joyful. There is mourning, combustive hope. As a matter of fact, in a few minutes, the room will break out into celebration, And everyone there will realize it's not inappropriate. It's not out of place in such a setting. The date is October 1st, 2047. We are at your memorial service. Now, I know some of you are thinking, if I make it that far, whoopee, yeah, right? And there are tears, but not tears of despairing sorrow, but sorrow mingled with joy at a life well lived. A life well lived. People are looking at the family pictures of graduations and weddings, births and birthdays, vacations and holidays, a life that gracefully flowed into gray hairs and grandchildren. People notice all of the Cleveland Browns paraphernalia, especially the pieces that reflect the 10 Super Bowls the Browns had won in the last era of dominance. We can dream, can't we, friends? Right? But that's not what defines your life. Those pieces of paraphernalia are just the salt and pepper on the real meat of your life. Because this was a life that was about love. This was a life that was about relationships and service. This was a life that embodied what David Brooks calls eulogy virtues. The kind of life that was lived in such a way that people have a lot to say at your eulogy. It was a life that was really around three realities. A life of a relationship with God that was real, that penetrated to your core and changed you from the inside out, so that the person who is represented in this moment is not the person of 30, 40, 50 years ago. It was a person, a life relationship with family and friends, a horizontal reality to this life that was so strong because this person didn't pursue the trappings of this world that fade. No, they pursued relationships with family and friends. They forgave and they reconciled and there are people at this memorial service, and they used to be at enmity with you, but no, you reconciled, and it's rich. And maybe above all, this was a life that was lived outwardly. It was a life lived in service to God and others. That with your memorial service, people are mainly talking about the impact you had on people that family members didn't even know you had that kind of impact. Because your life was about serving. When you walked into a room, it wasn't, here I am, serve me. When you walked into a room, it is, there you are. How can I serve you? And we celebrate. Now that is somewhat hypothetical. But let me tell you from my experience, it's not totally hypothetical. In my time, I have done hundreds of memorial services. And I can tell you the difference of one of a person whose life was not lived outwardly, upwardly, and inwardly to others, but life that was lived for self, basically. It's striking. Those funerals don't tend to overflow into atriums and reception rooms. As a matter of fact, Jesus told a similar scenario to this one in Luke 16 when he said this. He said, there was a man who what his life was about was storing things up. He actually had to go get some more rental property so he could put his things away. And one day he's stricken by a heart attack. He's gone. And an angel of God, after everybody leaves his funeral site, comes and embeds into his tombstone a four-letter word, F-O-O-L. Because that life wasn't lived up, in, and out. It was lived for self. And sometimes I think it is my responsibility to just get us all back to the brass tacks where the rubber meets the road of life. The last time I checked, friends, the mortality rate was hovering around a 100% rate. I don't know if it's changed any, but George Bernard Shaw once said that, you know, the statistics about death are pretty impressive. One out of every one person dies. It's true that there's going to come this day when I will give an account of my life. What was it about? What mattered? And I think it's on those of us who preach Jesus' message to every once in a while say, let's take a little time out in the barracks here and let's remember what this whole thing is about. This is not, we're just going to kind of boost your life up a little bit here in our little club and so that you feel better about yourselves. No, this has much higher stakes than that. This has an eternal reality set against it and set behind it. And so the best way for us to explain how we see this is this way. The best way. I want to tell you how you can live the kind of life that, you know, when we do your memorial service in that chapel years from now, hopefully many years from now. I was tempted to make that 2027, but that is too scary. That's too scary. Many years from now, here's the simple way that you can use this as a way to form your life and know, okay, when I get to the end of my race, pretty well-lived life, the first element is you think about a triangle and you think of the up idea. And that is a life that was lived upwardly for God. And then a life that was lived in toward others, not inwardly toward self, but in terms of the people, of the context of my life. I built into others. I was a person that knew that relationship matters way more than decimal points on a bottom line. I knew that, you know. And then the last one is out. And out is just simply standing for my life went outwardly to the service of others. For people who needed up there to come down here, I was an agent of heaven. I lived like Jesus in that Jesus was the living temple. He was the living embodiment of the interconnection between heaven and earth. He was the fleshly embodiment of that. The incarnation of the temple was Jesus. And I am a little temple. My body was a little temple. Like I was an agent of heaven coming to earth because I served people. I served people with the purposes of Christ being my motivation for doing such. And so what we want to do with this series is to simply say this. When we came up with the play initiative now 8 years ago, and we said this, we said, really, if you'll just do an analysis, and we have the curriculum still. If you've never gone through this, you can go through this, where we help you understand your personality, how you're wired, introvert, extrovert, you know, people-oriented, task-oriented, some of those things, your learnings. What are the hardships you've had in life? What are the successes you've had in life? Because they're a part of the package called you and your abilities, these innate and spiritually empowered abilities that you have to serve other people. And then your yearnings, the things in your soul that say, heaven needs to come to earth in this place. In this place, heaven needs to come to earth. We always use what Bill Hybels used years ago with Popeye. Remember Popeye used to say, that's all I can stands. What did he say? I can't stands no more. And your yearnings are those things that are just, they just are your compulsions to say, I want heaven to come here. I cannot stand for churches to leave people far from God on the outside. Like if I ever do anything that makes it a club to where people on the outside aren't able to get into the inside of the Jesus party, that's my yearning. That's my passion, is I want everyone to come to the Jesus party, and I don't want to be a bear. That's my yearning. You can tell that by the fact of how our church is structured. And so we said, okay, if people will discover those things, they'll begin to be able to lean in to how their life counts, how they can put it into play. And so around here, we put it in really two different ways. Go back to the blank screen, gang. So we put it in two ways. I want to show you how this works in a couple ways. So this is our building, okay? So you can see the curve and you can see there's the atrium, okay? So the way that we describe it around here is there are two different contexts in which you can put your life into play. One is, we call this, for the purposes of this series, you know, Fort Southbrook, okay? So we need people who will put their lives into play inside the building. Because if we don't have people who make people feel welcome, who clean this facility, who teach kids the love of Christ, who teach teens the love of Christ, there's no gathering point for us to be catalyzed into motion with Christ. And so there's this reality that some of you through this series, we hope that you feel called to serve Fort Southbrook, to serve within here and say, that's my service, is I can play a role in putting my life into play to build up our barracks here, to build up our gathering spot here where everybody comes to get trained and such. But then many of you know that there's a whole world out there. This is called church ministry. And then there's this, what was typically and colloquially called kingdom ministry, where you take the kingdom of God out into the world. And this is not limited to our building. So many of you know of things like Cancer Hope and BOG, things like that, that these are about reaching out to people outside our walls, because a ton of people are putting their lives into play. Somebody asks me every once in a while, what's Southbrook about? And then I'll tell them, well, we're about creating a safe place for de-churched skeptics to find faith and live like Jesus forever. Well, what do you do? I said, well, that's complicated, because what we're trying to do is be out of control. We don't want to know everything our people are doing. Because if you try to control it, it's going to become an institution. We don't want to be an institution. We want to be a movement where people, by their personality, their learnings, abilities, and yearnings, they're creating these play, in the words of this series, battalions that are going out into a world under siege and taking the light of Christ into it. And so on our website, you'll see play groups. And these are existing play groups. But at the end of this series, if there are not more of those play groups, then we have utterly failed in communicating what this is all about. And that is a church that, yes, some of us serve in here, but mostly it's this people who in community are going out there and saying, we're going to bring heaven to earth. Can I get a hoorah? Hoorah, yeah. And so here's our basis for this. Okay, some of you have been wondering this maybe for a long time. I want to clear this up. Our basis for this whole structure is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian church in the first century. And he's speaking about Christ and how Christ structured his church, which, by the way, church doesn't mean boring place where boring people meet in a stone building. A church was an ecclesia. It was a movement. Roman cities that were devoted to Caesar and propagating the cause of Rome were called ecclesias. And Jesus said, I will build my ecclesia and it'll trample hell's gates. It'll bring heaven to earth. And he says he was he who gave some to be apostles. And does anybody know what an apostle is? Probably very few people know what an apostle is. An apostle is actually what we would call an ambassador. Someone in business, they would be someone who goes out and starts new business within the company with the authority of the CEO and the board. So an apostle was someone who went in and developed new markets. It's often translated missionaries. Some to be prophets. That's simply preachers. That weren't just people who predicted the future. Most of the time, prophets were people who just preached God's revealed word. Some to the evangelists. Now, we know what those are. Those are slick back hair dudes in polyester suits sweating on television, right? No, evangelists were really simply recruiters. That's all an evangelist was. That's what we know. Unfortunately, we took a word that was not churchy, like apostle and evangelist, and we made it churchy. And now when you think of an evangelist, you just think of someone in a very narrow caricature. But an evangelist was someone, you ever had someone who, when they hear good news or they get a new product or something, they've got to tell everybody? You know anybody like that? I'm that way. Like, if I get something new that I love, you're going to hear about it. If I find something that you're going to hear about it. I am by nature a recruiter. Okay, that is just, it comes out of my pores. Some of you are that way. And then some of you, some are pastors. And that's simply really the word for shepherd. People who will take a circle of people and nurture and develop them. Now, this is what's interesting, is this became the default for every church leader. And now what you have is this is that's not Jesus' structure. Jesus' structure is that apostles would lead movements and start new movements, that prophets would preach the truth of God, evangelists would help recruit people to that, and then pastors would care for people once they're in the circle, and people would then also within that be taught. But what did we do? Somewhere along the way, and it's a long historical story, we turned this into the default picture of every church leader. And so what you get in church is you get a bunch of people who are not wired to lead an organization and to catalyze new movements. They're wired to care for a group. And why is it we have such a high burnout rate of pastors? It's because we have many of us who are required to be all five. And God never designed it that way. And we said years ago, we're going to rewrite that. And what we discovered is that for years I had been masquerading as a pastor. And it was killing me. And I lost my job 6 years ago and I became an apostle. But because apostle and an evangelist in particular, people think, what are, you know, they have their idea what they think that is, but they don't. We, in the play language, we came up with our own wording on this. And so here's our play paraphrase of Ephesians 4:11. Look at these next this next verse. Or this, go to the next slide, gang. It was He who gifted some to be catalyzers. And so at this church, I'm the lead catalyzer. I'm not the only catalyzer. We have other people who catalyze movements and ministries. But I'm the lead catalyzer. Some to be reformers. Because people get caught up in what prophets are and they think they're someone who just predict the future. No, prophets were preachers who catalyzed change in people's lives, who brought the word of God for reformation. Some to be recruiters, some to be mentors, and some to be teachers in order to shape God's people to play as one for His purposes. And so this movement was meant to be something that keeps us from becoming a cold, static, inert institution. And to unleash all of you with your personalities, learnings, abilities, and yearnings, and with your people gathering together to go out into the world or to go into the rooms of this building and serve Christ and His purposes. And we believe this. We believe this. Every single one of you are called into these five, one of these five areas of ministry. Now, in the play curriculum, you'll see that we have all the lists of the spiritual gifting. Some people are strategizers. Some people are organizers. I mean, there's all kinds of gifts listed in the scriptures that we bring into this so you can see, you know, some we call welcomers. They're just people who have the gift of hospitality, on and on and on. Every single one of you is not off the hook with this. If Jesus is the leader of your life, because it was His desire that we would collectively bring our personality, learnings, abilities, and yearnings, and collectively we would show the world what Jesus looks like. Be His body as one for His purposes in this world. And that is what play is all about. Now let me tell you what the battalion part of this is all about. The battalion part of this is about this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a really interesting tension between play and this. Paul is talking to the Corinthian church and he's letting them in on the reality of how hard this is. And he says, for though we live in the world, we do not play around. Is that what he says? We do not, say it with me, wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. And Jesus was this way. Jesus was utterly backwards when it came to the weaponry of the world. The world uses weaponry of insult and put downs and domination and this sort of thing. And Jesus came in mercy and grace and truth. And he totally set people off balance with the way He lived His life. He did not lord it over people. He served people by washing feet and on and on and on. That we don't use the weapons of this world. The weapons we have are love and grace and mercy. And on the contrary, these weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. Next verse. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So he says, when we put our lives into play, and we do it with the weaponry of grace and mercy and truth and love and compassion and kindness, people's defenses go down, right? You ever tried to lead someone to Christ by arguing with them with your impenetrable logic for why Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man shall come to the Father except through Him? You ever tried to do that? It always works, doesn't it? Doesn't it always work wonderfully when you just condemn people and put them down and make them feel... No, it never works. But you love someone to such an extent that they go, what makes you tick? And you tell them what makes you tick, and they say, you know what? I wish I could believe like you believe. That's the change that happens in people's lives. That's our weaponry. That's our weaponry. Now look what he says. Look what he says. We demolish arguments, and we will be ready. I want you to see this. To punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Now, how many of you have served or are serving in our military? Raise your hand. Okay? So a number of you. Doesn't that sound like your commanding officer right there? I mean, there are these instances in Scripture where Paul says, hey, this is not a game we're playing. The stakes are the lives of men and women and children. And he's telling them, some of you need to get in line. Some of you need to get in line right now. And so every once in a while, you'll see Paul give these visions of, you know, we are at war and we don't use the weapons of this world. But I want to tell you, friends, this is serious business. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this, okay? I want you to take this out right now. Because you live, look on the front of this program you got coming in. And I want you to take one of these every week of this series. And I want you to look at this and I want you to pray over this. Because right here is the tension you live within represented. The reason we named this series what we did is play, which is light. And you know, it's a joyful thing that you discover how you're wired and you're able to put your life into play. And that's wonderful. And isn't it great that we're all Green Army men, you know, and we can put our lives into play. And yet there's this reality that you live 5 minutes on this planet right now. You know that this is not a playground. It's a battleground, isn't it? I mean, right here in Dayton, Ohio, we are at ground zero with the opioid epidemic. That's just one of many things that are ravaging the families of the Miami Valley. Now, we could go on and on. We just finished a series where, friends, if you don't know it, technology is stealing the identities of children. I mean, it's not hyperbole to say it's an out-and-out war. And so here's what I want you to think of, is when we get to your memorial service, will we be able to honestly say, Joe put his life into play up, in, and out? That his was not a life lived for self. His was not a life that was about decimal points and how many zeros were on the correct side of the decimal points. His was a life of running after God with others in community and going outwardly to serve. I mean, we've got people around here like John Pfeiffer who have served in Southbrook Kids for 25 years, friends. Do you not think when the day comes when, if I'm still kicking, if I'm doing John's service, do you think I'm not going to celebrate that life, man? He is now serving the children of kids he served in Harvest Land, as it was called back then. I mean, it's just stunning stuff. And only you can decide this. Only for yourself. Only you can decide this. So if you take this home, give it to someone, but think this through, there are three reactions to this tonight that you could have. One of your reactions may be, I want to give it a shot with my family and a few others of being in a play group life. up in and out. I want to give it a shot. And this is the reality right now, is many of you are so busy. If you're sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, he is adding another thing to my life, I'm not. I'm asking you, within the life you have right now, how could you be a play group? Maybe it's your family. You want to bless your family? Some of you know Digger and Amanda Phillips. They're in the Valley View School District for many years in Miamisburg School District. Digger and Amanda, since the boys were little, have taken them to Jamaica to serve. And I want you to see a family, if you know them. Their family is a playgroup. And do you think those boys struggle with compassion for the less fortunate? Absolutely not. It's stunning to watch. And that can be you. As a matter of fact, look at this. This is just real simple stuff. The way to look at the triangle is to say, okay, the end part is a meal. How many of you eat? What about leveraging a meal a week, a meal every 2 weeks that has purpose to it? You invite other people into your meal that you have to have. And then maybe you are able to talk about message. The God part is, you know, you can take and have discussions around what you're hearing at church. Literally just take the weekend message. And then eventually, as you meld into relationship, you discover, what's our mission? What can we do to bring heaven to earth? Every family could do that. And I think every family ought to do that. Our mission was the church. Our whole family, our lives were oriented around the church. Number two. I want to give it a shot, but I also, maybe some of you are saying this, I want to join an existing playgroup. I kind of want to test the waters on this. And so there's a button on our website. You can go to our website under groups and you can push it and you can see a bunch of different existing playgroups that are going right now. There are some small groups that are only doing up and in, and they're transitioning to also having a missional part to their group. For many years as a church, our small group ministry was just up and in, helping each other with God and each other, you know, support and with God. But now we've just added to, some groups are morphing into, we're going to serve. I'm part of a play group, and what we do is we adopt families. We help people start businesses. That's what we do. That's our mission. That's our out. Number three, I'm interested in finding out how to lead a group. Maybe that's your reaction tonight. And you can go straight to the information counter. Because here's the thing. As I look at this room right now, there are a bunch of you that have leadership gifts. And you're only using them to build your kingdom. That kingdom is going to end someday. Did you use your leadership gifts to catalyze a group of people who grew in, up, and out? Because you're going to be held accountable for that leadership gift that you were given. You are. God's going to look at you someday and say, people were dying. People were lost spiritually. People didn't know the forgiving grace of Christ that utterly changes an identity. And you were building your own little kingdom? I mean, this is the stuff of reality, friends. Now, I'm sure that maybe after tonight, some of you are going to take my picture off your refrigerator after this talk, because this was way too close, you know? But sometimes, we need to be given a dose of reality of one more life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ is going to last. What are you doing to put your life into play? About 10 years ago, Bill Hybels created a scenario. He explained a scenario, and it was the perfect week in the life of a senior pastor. Again, using that term as leader of a church. Senior pastor. And he described it as, this is the, just to let you know how we think, the life that was like the week to end all weeks. So with our context in mind, I changed it a number of things, and you'll see why. And I'd like to presume this upon you as a little vision cast into your life. Here's how the week to end all weeks for myself. You're interested in that? The lead catalyzer finishes his sermon at the 11:30 service on a Sunday morning, and the message that he gives is so powerful and life-changing that he spikes his iPhone on the stage as he walks off. He gets in his car and he does 3 victory laps around the parking lot, just waving to people. He feels so good. He then goes to the summer home provided by a church member for a 3-day retreat of solitude and scripture, where he's going to ask God to talk to him about the vision of Southbrook. In just 2 days, God opens the windows of heaven and drops a smoking hot vision for the future of this lead catalyzer's church. The vision is so exciting, the LC's fingers are trembling as he types it out on his laptop. He can't wait to get back home to his family and to the church to talk to them about this vision that God gave him for the future of their church. But he was supposed to be gone for 3 days, so he squeezes in a few grueling tennis matches with the local players. He pulls into the driveway on Wednesday night. The kids are already in bed, but his wife is up, and she stays up listening to his vision for the church for 2 solid hours. She is riveted, and she is in awe of the vision that God gave the lead catalyzer. As she dozes off to sleep that night, she thinks quietly to herself, "I am not worthy to sleep with such an extraordinary man." The next 2 mornings, the LC holds up in privacy so he can deliver his vision talk this coming Sunday morning. All day Saturday, the lead catalyzer is like a caged animal. He wants Sunday to come. And it's Sunday, not Saturday night, he's looking forward to, because in a perfect week, churches wouldn't have Saturday night services during college football season. Anyhow, so when Sunday arrives, he casts the vision that God gave him on that 3-day retreat. I mean, he really cast this vision, and he knows it's going pretty well when one of the leadership team members stands up and yells, "These are not the words of a mere mortal." People are clapping one moment and they're crying the next. The vision is received so well by the congregation that they give him a standing ovation at the end. In fact, the members hoist him on their shoulders and carry him out to center aisle. Donors are meeting in the corner of the room. They've got their checkbooks out and they're arguing with each other to determine who gets to underwrite the whole vision. These members line the sidewalk, and as he's walking out, they pour Gatorade containers of tithes and offerings all over him. When the lead catalyzer drives home from that Sunday service, he drives up his driveway and his family is out there in the driveway, and he gets out of his car and they rise up and call him blessed. And he says, "All in a week's work, my family, all in a week's work." Isn't that a great picture? That's by Bill Hybels, with certain editorial liberties taken. And you say, "Oh, that's a pipe dream." This is not a pipe dream. Up, in, and out. Every single one of you forming your life around that reality. That is my ideal week. That is my dream week. That every single one of you, where you are and wherever you start, you may start it out, you may start it in, you may start it up, wherever you are. And because you know what? October 1st, 2047 is going to be here one day. And I want to be able to stand up and say, "Wow. Wow. What a life well lived. What a life well lived." Amen? Let's say it together. Hoorah! Right? Hoorah! Hoorah! Let's pray. Father, thank you for the vision that Jesus gave, that he structured his church to be a catalytic movement of up, in, and out. And now as we go out, I pray that we would capture this vision, this series, that we would receive the challenge that you have laid upon us. You know, some of us are not very far into our journey. And we may just start this whole journey by just going out, because we don't have much of this figured out yet. That's okay. Because you know what? People who serve build relationships with other people who help them find God. It's just amazing how this works. And so, Father, I pray that you keep us. You know, I think our best days are ahead of us. I really do. I don't think we've seen our best days yet. But if that day comes when all of us are capturing this vision for up, in, and out, we will all say hoorah together. And just thank you for being the one who redeemed what could have been a wasted life and made it count. In the lives of children, in the lives of teens, in the lives of men and women, all over Dayton and all over the world. This is our vision that you have given us. In Jesus' name, we pray, and everyone with gumption didn't say amen. They said, hoorah. All right, we'll see you guys next week. See you next week. Go out and grab a card. $5, $5, $10, $10,000.